Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As you probably know if you listen to this broadcast regularly, we have come in our study in 1 John to chapter 4. And to the third section on the subject of love. That's what John is best known for and why he is sometimes called the Apostle of Love. And he deals with that subject more than any other topic in this epistle of five chapters. He addresses it in chapter 2, again in chapter 3, and now finally in chapter 4. And each section, as we move from chapter 2 to chapter 4, the section in each chapter gets a little bit longer. And so the one in chapter 4 begins at verse 7 and continues to the end of the chapter, namely through verse 21. We, however, have come to verse 9, which is a pivotal verse. It says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And it will go on from there, but this text needs to be studied very, very carefully, and that's exactly what we are doing. And so to that end, we will gather together once again around the Word of God on the Beacon broadcast on this Wednesday, October 10. We are thankful for the opportunity. We are thankful that you have joined us, and we are thankful for those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, our text breaks down into three parts. Number one, the revelation of God's love. In this is the love of God manifested toward us. Number two, the demonstration of God's love, that God would send His only begotten Son into the world. And number three, the purpose of God's love, which is that we might live through Him. The first part we've already studied, so we're going to move on to the second one now, the demonstration of God's love. And again, I read verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world." That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. This is the demonstration of God's love. And we can examine it under several statements. Number one, we could talk about the greatest giver, namely God. God has manifested His love toward us. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. We give according to our ability. Remember, Jesus commended the poor widow who only gave two mites. She couldn't give much, but she gave more according to her ability than anybody else that Jesus observed that day, and probably more than anybody else that ever worshipped in the temple, as far as we know. Oh, there were a lot of people that gave a whole lot more than she did, many times more, hundreds of times more, thousands of times more, no doubt, but she gave more according to her ability than anybody else, because she gave everything she had, and as far as we know, nobody else did that. And we all give according to our ability. That's all we can do. I'm not saying that we all give the maximum that our ability would enable us to give. Some do, some don't. But nobody gives beyond their ability. Whatever your capacity for giving is, it's tied, of course, to what you have. God's Word tells us that our giving is according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. And so when you take into account what you have, what if you could give it all, if you did give it all, that would be the utmost, that would be the maximum, that would be the totality of your ability. If you could give it all, what would that be? Well, for some of you, it would be a lot. For some of you, it wouldn't be much. But the point is, for God, what would it be? God, who has, well, there's no way to even compare. We can't compare God to man. We can't compare God's resources to our resources. We can't compare God's ability to our ability. There's really no way to make a fair comparison. But one thing is sure, there is nobody in all the universe who could even hold a candle to the ability that God has to give. When it comes to giving, our capacity is limited, but God's capacity is unlimited, and therefore a gift from God, the greatest being, has the potential to be an incredibly great gift. Would you agree with me concerning that? I'm talking about the greatest giver, God, the one who is able to give more than anybody else in all the universe is Almighty God. So the greatest giver is God, but what is the greatest gift? Well, I would submit to you that this is it. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. His only begotten Son. That particular phrase has occasioned some misunderstanding, quite a bit of difficulty, and a great deal of study. But it has the idea of one and only. His only begotten. His monogenes is the exact Greek word. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used in John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. I'm talking about the Gospel of John. It's used in John chapter 3, verse 16. And verse 18, a text that nearly everybody's familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, same word. And it's used in Hebrews 11:17, and then here. So that makes up the totality of 6 times, and 5 of the 6 are found in John's writings. 4 of the 5 that are in John's writings are in the Gospel of John, but 1 is here in the first epistle of John. And this word is translated different ways, because it's not the easiest word of all to translate. But there are good indications that this word is not an indication of the virgin birth. That's the way it is often understood. As we read it on the surface, and it looks that way to us, that God gave his only begotten Son, the only one who was conceived by God, the Holy Spirit. He was literally begotten of God in his, as to his humanity, unlike all of us who were begotten by an earthly father. But he did not have an earthly father. He is not, therefore, in that sense, a descendant in the direct line of Adam. He is not Adam's son. He is God's son. We're all Adam's son in the broadest sense of that term son, when it is understood to mean any descendant of, and it's often used that way in the Bible. We talk about Jesus Christ being the son of David. That means the descendant of David. And that comes through his mother. Actually, both Joseph and Mary were descendants in the line of David, but Joseph was not his father. He was his stepfather. So His descent from David through Joseph was only a legal connection, since Joseph took the role of father and, in a sense, adopted him. I don't know if there was any formal adoption like we have in our day, but it was understood that he had taken responsibility for his mother, Mary, and for the child, Jesus, and became the legal father of Jesus, then he became the recipient of whatever that involved legally in the line of Joseph, but he was certainly not Joseph's son, but he was Mary's son. And Mary was in the line of David. But when we say he was David's son, we don't mean immediate son like Solomon, who was in the first generation, was actually a begotten son of David. We mean somebody, anybody in the line of David. It could be many, many, many generations removed. And that's often what we think of when we hear this phrase, only begotten son of God. But here's the problem with that understanding. When the Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God, Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that was the time of his begetting, but that wasn't the time of his sending. God sent the one who was already his son. You understand? When God sent, and that's the language that is used here, isn't it? Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. At the time of his sending, he was already the only begotten Son of God. So, the virgin birth is not intended, and what this phrase is understood to mean by those who study the Greek language carefully is it means something like unique or only one of a kind. And that's who Jesus is, the Son of God, in a unique sense, in the only one of a kind sense. And again, the virgin birth would fit that category, but that's not what's intended here. What's intended here is that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son of one essence with the Father. He was the Son of God before he became the Son of Mary. That's the point. And some people translate this the eternally begotten Son of God. And this is very mysterious. This relationship between the members of the Trinity, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And theologians have very strongly come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of the Father in the same sense that the Holy Spirit has always been the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a time when he became the Holy Spirit. God the Son has always been the Son of God. There was not a time when he became the Son of God. Now I think you understand what I'm getting at. If we're talking about the virgin birth, we're talking about a moment in time when the Son became the Son. But he was the Son before then. That was the time he became the incarnate Son. But that was not the time he became the Son of God. He has eternally been the Son of God. Now, when you think of it that way, that even elevates the greatness of this gift. If God gave his unique, only one-of-a-kind Son, who is his eternal Son and has always been his Son, he was really giving himself. The Trinity is mysterious beyond measure, but God is giving himself. And that is the greatest gift. Now we understand. There's no gift that can be greater than that. And we'll talk more about it, Lord willing, on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.